I had a random thought while we were worshiping. One of you told me that you saw my wrist when it was cut and unbanded. Someone said it looks like Frankenstein. Did you know that Mary Shelley was a Christian? The author of the book Frankenstein? Not only was she a Christian, do you know why she wrote the book? She wrote it because people were trying to play God with science. And that's the whole history of the drama and the tragedy behind Frankenstein. Interesting, isn't it? And it was actually at a time where they were doing experiments with electricity in such a way that they thought that they could revive. You know, electricity put into certain nerves would cause a reaction. And they thought that they might be able to create life as a result, and therefore. So, if I show up with bolts in my neck one Sunday, just run. On that note, let's pray. Lord, as we go into your word, give us wisdom to see it, to take it to heart, to know your spirit, which moves through these pages to breathe life into us and to let you in. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to jump right in. Our scripture this morning is in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 38. I'll read from the NIV. Luke 22, 31 through 38. Imagine having a conversation like this with Jesus. And again, this is out of our reading. But Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Now, it's in the plural. What Jesus says is Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. That's the way Peter hears it, but it's in the plural. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough, he replied. So that last part is simply Jesus knowing what was written about him, knowing the scriptures unlike any other, and simply saying, are you ready? We're going to look at this in three different parts, ordered just around the first two verses this morning. Because there is enough in that for you and me that we need to look at. And we'll just look at the first sentence for now. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Do you know what happened to wheat when it was sifted in the Bible? It's interesting. It went through a process. First, the stalks were beaten or crushed. That was either using stones or hammers or animal hooves or large sticks. It was pounded to separate the parts of it. Then it was thrown into the air so that the wind could blow some of it away. Then it was confined and shaken to separate more of the parts under pressure. So what Jesus is saying here to Peter is that Satan has asked to tear you apart. That is what it means to be sifted like wheat. Not exactly a gentle Betty Crocker over the pancake bowl picture, is it? What's going on here? Look at it this way. What matters more to Peter than anything else at this point in his life after 3 years of following Jesus? What is his identity? Peter's the guy. Peter is the leader of the 12, of the inner circle. He is the main man. And Satan is about to take that, the thing that he loves more than anything else, and call that into question. You think you love him, Peter? Peter says, Lord, I would die for you. I would never deny you. And Jesus has already seen it. It hasn't happened yet, but he knows. And don't you know that this is exactly what our adversary, the devil, does to the children of God? Oh, he will go after the things that are closest to your heart. He will go after the ones that you love the most. He will go after you in such a way that if you don't know it, unless God is very merciful, you will discover it someday. Some people think that the littlest thing is caused by the devil. Well, my curling iron won't work, so I'm late for work. That's the devil. But let me tell you. It goes so much deeper than that. He goes so much deeper than that. Again, the thing that matters to Peter, this is his identity. No one is more dedicated, more devout than Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. And Satan wants to tear that apart. We know this, don't we? We know it. Oh, sometimes we don't talk about it in church because we don't think that we can. But we can and we must. Sometimes there are those worries that wake us up in the middle of the night and you wonder, have I deceived myself? Where is God in all of this? Sometimes the seed of doubt is sown. And you wrestle, and you suffer because of it. Satan is the ultimate predator, and he is heartless. There is not even a scintilla of sympathy in him. And he will take the things that you love the most, and anything good about your very sense of identity, we know this. And he will seek to undo it all for one reason, and that is to cause you to walk away. We are unevenly matched. And he would destroy us for eternity. And too often we live blithely unaware of these truths. We write off the brimstone preachers because sometimes they seem overly confident. But the truth is, if they're faithful, they will have their moments. We are unevenly matched, but Jesus steps in. Peter will fail Jesus, and everyone will see it. But it could have been so much worse. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." The devil, in all of his machinations toward those who know and love Jesus, can be stopped. There is a way. Jesus is the way, and he shows us the way. He prays. He intercedes for us. 1 John 2:1 tells us, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." That means he comes to the Father on our behalf with tenderness and with compassion. And so Paul writes in Romans 8:34, "Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." And oh, how we need that. How we need that, not only in our weakest moments, but in those moments that we think are our strongest as well. "I have prayed for you that you will not fail." That is his heart. But look at the context. It doesn't mean that we won't go through heartbreak, right? The adversary would reach his claws into our very tendons if he could and tear us apart. Please do not doubt it. Please do not doubt it. And so we have to pray. And I know this sounds intense, and I'm not trying to be dramatic. It's just life. We think things are going along just fine, and then. And this is the nature of relying on ourselves and thinking that the measure of a blessed life are simply the things that happen to us for good or ill. When the true measure of a blessed life goes so much deeper. Because you and I are created for something beautiful, something eternal with God. And the beautiful thing that happens is that when our hearts meet him, we find comfort and strength that we could not find in any other place. I mentioned this past week, I was... Same day that I had the fall, I was really sad because of someone that I love and all of the things that are going on in the life of that dear one. And the circumstances of that day were such where I just went to bed and I was just, oh, I don't even want to wake up. But somewhere in the middle of the night, and even though I didn't sleep that well that night because of, you know, how do you sleep? Which, you know, prop your arm. I woke up several times. But somewhere in the middle of the night, God's Spirit met me. And I don't know how to explain it. It was not a dream. It was more like a vision. But it was just this momentary thing that showed me the love of God and showed me that that was the way forward through that pain, not this one. A pain that went far deeper, soul deep. And the beauty of it is, the beauty of Jesus is that his power is able to speak truth and light and life into us, especially in those moments that we feel like we've got nothing. And the truth is, apart from him, we do. People are fond of quoting Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon forged against you shall prosper." But wait a minute. That doesn't mean there won't be weapons. That does not mean they will not be forged. That does not mean they will not strike at your heart, dear one. It simply means they will not succeed. And Scripture also tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when Scripture speaks of God's salvation, it's not just a momentary thing. It encompasses a wholeness about your life in which God meets you and saves the very core of you. And he is able to take even our failures and sins and mistakes and use them for good. This is the beautiful thing about him. He wastes nothing. And this is precisely what will happen in Peter's circumstance as well. When you have turned back, he says, strengthen your brothers. Even though Peter would deny him, even though Luke will tell us in this very same chapter, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Think about that. Even though there is still hope, because again, Jesus has prayed for him, and Jesus is strong. Think about how strong Jesus is in this moment. I mean, this moment really isn't about Peter. But Jesus takes the time. I mean, Jesus sees everything that's coming. He knows what's going to happen. He will ask God to take it away. But he's concerned about Peter. And his brothers, Jesus' other followers. I prayed for you. I prayed for you. That you will not fail. Do you see how important prayer is? See how beautiful and necessary it is for the work of the Spirit? I've prayed for you. Why has he prayed for him? What difference does it make that you will not fail? It's like so much depends on. And when you have turned back. Again, look at Jesus' heart here. Jesus is about to go to the cross, but he's concerned about Peter. And think of how much better a leader Peter will be when he comes out on the right side of all of this. When there are other people who are suffering for their faith and wondering if they can stand strong, Peter can walk with them through that. And what an odd leader for the church. I mean, this is the thing that speaks the truth of what we believe. Think of all of the religious movements who paint their founders in these, you know, grandiose terms. And the Bible doesn't do that at all. It's like, yeah, this is Peter. He's, you know, on this rock I'll build my church. Peter denies him. But Peter is then able to lead humbly with the heart of a servant who just says, Jesus, look to Jesus, turn to Jesus. Jesus is able to take our own failings and fallings, and if we give them to him, if we give ourselves to him, not just once, but daily, in the moment, walking with him, seeking his strength, he will meet us. He will get you through, come what may. He will show himself faithful through his Spirit. And the beauty of it is, not that you worry about what will come or those things that occur. The beauty of it is that in the middle of all of that, you realize you have something more. Because you have him. And that's the beauty of our trials as well. That in those places where we are very low and where we are feeling beaten down, we're actually often in a much better place than we would be if we thought everything was just fine, baby. Right? Because we're tuned into the one who is holding us up. And not only are we tuned in, as Jude puts it, we're kept. We're held up. We're strengthened. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment that is written by a genius, poet William Cooper. You guys, if you've been around peace a while, you know I love this guy. He was a literary giant known all over England at the height of its power. He was a believer in Jesus, a friend of John Newton. John Newton was his pastor. His work also encouraged others and contributed to the ending of slavery in the British Empire. And he also suffered from debilitating clinical depression. And one night, he decided to end it all. So he hailed a taxi with the intent of the coach taking him down to the river where he would throw himself in. And here the story is a little uncertain because Cooper himself doesn't know the answer. The driver either lost his way in the fog or intentionally lost his way in the fog. And an hour or so later, deposited Cooper back at his own front doorstep and reflecting on that experience, he wrote these words, and again, this is my little 1812 copy. I love this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, the things we can see, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the fall. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. He is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. He is his own interpreter. And the only way that you and I can know or make sense of what we're taking in is to go to him and find his help, our refuge, our strength, our salvation. May we pray. Father, we thank you for loving us so deeply that you would come into depth of human experience through your Son, born in a manger, conceived through your Holy Spirit, growing up in a body that felt pain in every way that we do, that felt pleasure in every way we do, and still yet living perfectly, and then offering himself for us. And Lord, that this is you doing this, the triune God entering into our suffering, so that we could be restored to know you, to be received by you into your love. This is what you desired all along and initiated on our behalf. Father, we praise you for this. And Jesus, we praise you for the promise of your word that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That as we bow before you and in our sinfulness acknowledge, oh, I need you, and yes, cleanse me of my sins, wash me clean, and give me a new life. Breathe your spirit into me. As we pray this before you, you do all of these things. And then you sustain us and help us so that no matter what we may face or the devil may throw at us, you are good and you are faithful. And so, Abba, Father, we thank you. We worship you. And we ask that you help us to live with these things in mind and heart. And if there is anyone here who has not called on him in this way, oh, why delay? It is his spirit that prompts you entirely out of love. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. William Cooper. Thank you. right to leave us with the benediction from Jude. We read at the end of Sunday school. Jude verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ the Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you.